Well, we come to Lord's Day 46, and in particular, the opening of the Lord's Prayer. You know, to open any kind of conversation, you kind of must begin with kind of an address. You must figure out how you're going to open the conversation, how you're going to address the person opposite you. And you know, the manner of the address, your initial address, that can tell a lot about who you're talking to. It can tell a lot about, I guess, what you think of them, even where the conversation might go. You know, I wonder, do you ever, I don't need to wonder, I reckon you do. You're a little bit like me. You get those phone calls where people are trying to sell you stuff. They're trying to sell you stuff. The call's unsolicited. In other words, you're not looking for them to call you. And how do they begin the address? Well, often they might have your surname. They'll go, well, Mr. Preston. And then they'll try to wrangle at you and your first name or something like that. They'll try to be polite. And then they'll quickly move on to your first name. Ben, are you interested in this new broadband offer or PPI, never having a PPI or anything, any of these sort of things. And then whenever you ask them, because often they'll give their first name, whenever you ask them, well, can you tell me your surname so I can address you? They won't give it to you, will they? And the conversation goes on, and eventually there's no real relationship there, is there? I don't know how about you, but I often feel like they're intruding a little bit on your time. At the best, they're trying to sell you something. At worst, I suppose, sometimes they're trying to defraud you. There's conversations like that that goes on. Just give us your bank details or something. The opening address. The opening address leading to... not a great conversation at all. Now, contrast that with the opening address, perhaps within your family. A conversation within your family. It begins, my dear wife. What's that? My husband says, is that what we're using? or my faithful son. And then they back to you. Oh, well, father, mother. Well, maybe a little bit idealized. But still, even still, in your family, I trust that there is that conveyance of love. That conveyance of love to your brother, to your sister. In that initial address. It's a well-worn path, that conversation. It spans years and much experience. Where the conversation goes, well, that's anyone's guess. But it begins with that right address, that familiar address. It brings us close to them, reminds us and even confesses somewhat our relationship to them. Tonight we talk about our first address, our opening address, in our soul's conversation with the Lord, with the Almighty. It's necessary, we thought last week, owing to our thankfulness, we are thankful that the Lord has claimed us and given us a home, given us an eternity, as we've just sung. It's honoring, we thought about that, how we must honor in that appropriate manner. And it begins with a proper address. A proper address. You know, for here in prayer, you come not to a stranger, you don't come to a creature. You properly come to the one who holds the whole universe in his hands, upholds it, rules it with his might, and yet, is your heavenly Father. So, we're going to learn tonight how we're to begin our prayers, how Christ taught us to pray in that beginning address, and also where that one that we address is, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father first, and then who art in heaven. Question 120 reads, why did Christ command us to address God thus, our Father? The answer, to awaken in us at that very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust in God, which are to be the ground of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. We're taught by Christ in this perfect prayer of his, ever considered it thus, that the Lord's Prayer is the perfect prayer, for it is taught by our Saviour. But he teaches us to begin our prayers with that simple address, witnessing to the closeness of us and the Lord. We begin our prayers reminding ourselves of the wondrous grace that is ours in Christ, that we can call him our Father. All humanity is fashioned in the image of God. We know that from Genesis. We're made in the image of God, aren't we? We bear it from Adam onwards. We also know that we're images that all too often poorly reflect the real and beautiful attributes of the Lord, don't we? We poorly reflect his love. We poorly reflect his righteousness. We're marred, we're corrupted by sin. But even in our poverty and our loneliness, all mankind can claim the image of God. That relationship is certain. In the image of God, we're made. But not all, this is where I guess the rubber hits the road a wee bit, not all can call God their Father. Not all can call God their Father. All mankind certainly can claim the image of God, but not all can claim him as their Father. And why is that? Well, because Adam is still their brother. We're born in Adam. We're born into Adam's family. We're by nature children of wrath. So God cannot be called our Father. The only ones who call God their Father is those whom he would bring into his church, that covenant community, the God's people. Only those who have Christ as their brother to stand in our place before the Lord, redeemed from the nations, are given the privilege to call Yahweh our Father. Only those who are repentant, united to the Son, can use that same name that the Lord Jesus used of God. Did the Lord Jesus not call him his Father? And only those who have Christ as their brother, who has Christ as their substitute, only those who believe on Christ, who have faith in him, can use that title that he used. Thus, the Lord's Prayer begins with a confrontation. You might not have ever thought of that, but it does. It begins with a confrontation. Can you call God your Father? Many might know the Lord as creator, as ruler, as infinite, as omnipresent, and all those attributes, as majesty, King of kings and Lord of lords. But can you call the Lord Almighty Father? Have you been adopted into his family? In essence, we're asking here, even as we say that, as Christ teaches us in our prayer, are you close to the Lord? Are you close to the Lord? See how many perhaps, when they're taught this prayer, maybe from a young age, as rightly they should be, and yet they perhaps might think of, your friends might think of God as a father, and maybe as a father of mankind. That is to say, he's the creator, and that's the fatherhood that we speak of in that prayer. But that's certainly not the fatherhood that the Lord Jesus was referring to. We are made in the image of God. But to be able to call God Father, well, that means to be adopted into his family. In the beginning, here in the Lord's Prayer, in all our prayers, we're either drawn in by Christ, or we're marked out. And that drawing in needs to be awakened in us, as our instructor puts it. To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayers. To awaken in us. We're in weak, sinful bodies. We're forgetful of God as our Father in Christ in a myriad of different ways. Let me speak to some of the ways in which we forget that God is our Father. We forget who we should pray to. We need that awoken in us. We forget who we should pray to sometimes. Our hearts love creating idols, even in prayer. Sometimes we close our eyes. And if we're not grounded in the majesty of God and yet the closeness of Him, and the God revealed in Scripture, we can veer off to creating false gods, irreverent false gods of our own making. Gods that by our address in prayer and conception of resemble, I would suggest to you, more the genie in the bottle than the God of the Bible. It's approaching God and saying, well, God, I want this. I want that. Give me this. Give me that. We rest our trust all too often on objects of our own invention. And do you know what you're doing when you do that? You're praying to yourself, really. It's just wishful thinking. Our prayer is only thinking out loud and wishes. But true and reverent prayer begins with that address of an altogether other, the Almighty, and yet the altogether close Father. Our Father. It is a call to rise up from our imaginations to rest on His revelation. In our prayers tonight, in our prayers during the week, when we close the door into our quiet place, and we go down on our knees, or we come before the Lord. We come not to an irreverent God of our imagination, but to the Almighty Father, the one who reveals himself to us in his word, who has a fatherhood of us in Christ, of creation, of the church. It is to begin within our souls with due reverence. What does the psalmist say? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you do I put my trust. O my God, do not let me be put to shame. Sometimes we forget who we should pray to. But our Father, that opening address reminds us, awakens in us, whom we come to. Sometimes we forget who we are before the Lord. The accuser, does he not? The Satan moves about, tries to trick us by saying sometimes, well, the Lord's forgotten about you. The Lord's forgotten about you. He wants nothing to do with you. Or he can have nothing to do with you. Oh, you've sinned. What would the Lord want with you? You're marred, you're dirty. Satan whispers, he's not your true close Father. He's just a distant Father of creation. Yet to begin our conversation of prayer with our Father and reverent words, I guess, to that effect, that is stating our assurance that God is your Father. God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who we are before God. The opening line of that prayer, the opening line of that most perfect prayer, has the perfect redeeming work of the Savior in full view. The opening line has the redeeming work of Christ Jesus in full view. We trust in Him. He is the natural Son, and we have our sonship, our adoption,
through his work for us. We trust in him. And having seen him by faith, we have seen the Father. So this then is who we are before the Lord, sons and daughters of the Most High, trusting in the Lord, adopted on account of Christ. You see, we ought not to forget who we are before the Lord and how we can even come to call him Father. Through the Son. Through the Son. God has become our Father through Christ. Clearly not through our own efforts. We could not earn a Father, could we? But Christ opened the way for us to hold that dear title given to us in grace. We come to a Father who supplies our needs according to the glorious riches of Christ. Our address is with reverence and trust, reverence of the Almighty Creator, yet trust in his Son's redeeming work that we can call him Father. The ground is found in that storehouse of Christ's work for us. Furthermore, I'd suggest, as we come to the end of question 120, that we forget sometimes the generosity of the Father. We say our Father and we forget the generosity of the Father. In the beginning, our soul's talk with the Lord is in the manner the Son's directed, and we're clearly reminded that we do not come to an empty-handed Father. We do not come to a Father who is poor, do we? We don't come to a Father who is absent. We don't come to a weak Father. We come to a Father who orders the very course of the sun across the sky, and yet is our loving Heavenly Father, able to provide salvation and life to the full through Christ to all those who believe upon him. So I suggest that we be reminded and awoken in us that we come to a powerful Father who wishes to bless his children and has resource aplenty to do that. He wishes to bless us and he has resource aplenty to do just that. Our Father says we have a hope that we don't come in vain. We do not come in vain. Our prayers are not in vain. But we come to one who will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. There is a present help confessed in the beginning address, our Father. When you say to the Lord, our Father, you have a powerful address to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can say to the Lord, your word says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. You have a powerful plea before the Almighty. You can say, you are our Father. You are my Father. Are you asking that of the Father? Are you seeking his will? Are you knocking on the door with hopeful requests grounded in God's fatherhood of you through Christ? God's fatherhood of you that's grounded in Christ. Jesus teaches there in Luke, doesn't he? Of a father in verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So though we are evil, though we are sinful creatures, and yet we bless our children. We bless our children with all kinds of all kinds of good things. I'm learning yet more and more, I guess, of what Christ speaks here is Phoebe. She's learned the words for ice cream. Ice cream. Or she can't say chocolate, but she certainly knows chalk. Whenever Jonathan there this morning was going through the list of snacks, she was there. her favorite snack at that point was biscuit. And as I guess as a father, how we will want to give good things to our children. But how much more, Jesus says, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Our Father, do you forget His place and His love to bless and give us what is good for us? His love for us, His infinite love, such love that He would send His Son to die for us. He loves to bless us and give us what is good for us. Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 16, "You have made known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Bring your requests to Him. Bring your requests to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above that which we can ask or think. We forget the generosity of our Father at times. And in that opening address, we're reminded, are we not? Our Father. Sometimes we know the sorrows of life, do we not? We know the troubles of life. And there are times when perhaps we say and confess, well, my lot is not good. My lot is not good. But in prayer, and in this prayer, beginning Our Father, we confess that Our Father knows best. Our Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father, who is in control, knows best. So when we say Our Father in our prayers, do you know His place? Do you know His place as the generous one? Do you know your place as His child? Do you know your place as a child who receives all good things from their Father? Can you allow the Father to be the Father? The one who decides our lot and orders our life just so. The Father who orders our life just so, who decides our lot. As the psalmist said, the lines for me indeed have fallen in pleasant places. We will know sorrow. Of course we do. We will know trouble. We will know mourning. But as we pray Our Father, we say, well, God, You are in charge. And You know best. And sometimes we'll ask for something, don't we? And perhaps it's not forthcoming, it seems. Well, then we say, Our Father, we say, well, You know best, Lord. You withhold it from me for my good. And perhaps we've asked for it, and, well, our prayer is not perfect, is it? But it is perfected by the Spirit. Our prayer isn't perfect, but it is perfected by the Spirit. And so God pardons our ignorance and our foolishness and gives us what is good for us. Our Father. Now, those are some things that perhaps we need awoken in us that we forget. We forget the God whom we pray to. We forget how we come to the Lord. We forget the generosity of the Father. But there also is some things that perhaps we may not have realized. Jesus did not begin the address taught to us with that first person singular pronoun, my Father, did He? As if God was only to be a father of one spiritual child, to the exclusion of thinking about anyone else. in other places with the disciples, he certainly talks about my Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, prays directly to the Father. But here in teaching us, his children, this perfect prayer, and teaching us, his children, an opening address, he uses that plural possessive pronoun, our Father. What's confessed in the R? Or as you, I guess you folk up north say, R. I'll stick with the southern. The R is the church family, is it not? The church family. Think about it in your expressions in day-to-day life in your family. When you say wife or husband or brother or sister or son, daughter, to use those relationships and those titles is to confess that you have not just a wife. You just don't have a wife, but you also have a mother-in-law. You have a father-in-law. You have cousins, you have nephews, you have a wider family circle. To say father is to confess that we have brothers and sisters. We have an R. We have a church family. It's all in the background of that initial address. We may not realize it. We may not, every time we pray, we may not necessarily think it, but it's there, is it not? So when we say our Father, we confess the church. We confess the church. There is a glorious R. There is a glorious R. A congregation who have gone on ahead of us to be with their Father in heaven. And we one day will join with them. There is a growing R. Presently here on earth. And we join to them by that one and same Spirit of God who dwells in us all. This is the wonderful family of God. We have not just, even in that confession, a relationship to God our Father, but a relationship with God's children. We share the one spiritual Lord, and we bring our needs, indeed the needs of the church, and the needs of the family before him. Maybe in a word of application to family. You know, I've heard this in some churches. Parents don't teach their children the Lord's Prayer. They would say, well, perhaps the children aren't truly saved. How can they pray our Father? Yet this is to misunderstand the R. The R is the church. We'll see it next week in the baptism of Ruby Warnock. Believers and their children number among that visible covenant community of the church. It tells us that we should absolutely teach the Lord's Prayer to our children and trust and pray that God would be pleased to claim them. And then they so with their own reverence and trust through Christ would pray that prayer in maturity. Also, there are some, perhaps even, who don't like the Lord's Prayer. Don't like the Lord's Prayer in church. Don't like using the Lord's Prayer all that often. Maybe they think themselves able to make a better prayer than the perfect prayer. There is certainly time for our own extemporaneous prayer. And what I've been doing, what we're doing going through these lines is obviously Christ is giving us this perfect prayer that we can use, but also model in our own prayer life. We're bringing out application for all our prayer through this perfect prayer. There is time for our own extemporaneous prayer. That is to say, words in our own mouths, in our own thoughts of thanksgiving, of expressing our own need, of opening the day and closing the day. We must do this. But please, people, do not scorn the Lord's Prayer. Do not scorn the Lord's Prayer. Have it on our lips before our Father and in our families. Let's keep going. A little bit more briefly, question 121. Why is it added in heaven? Our Father who art in heaven. Why is it added in heaven? That we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God. And may from his almighty power expect all things necessary from body and soul. that we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and from his almighty power expect all things necessary for body and soul. There's in the opening line, the opening address, there is a division. There is a division, not just of those whom can call God their Father in Christ. There's another division by the words that Jesus taught us. We are reminded in that prayer that where are we? We are here on earth. And where is the Lord? He is in heaven. That is not to say that God is only in heaven. The heavens themselves cannot contain his glory. But it is to help us as little children, for as little children that we are, in our prayers to see that God is beyond anywhere that we can presently see. It is to say that God is beyond anywhere that we can presently see. It's to steer us away, obviously, from idols, isn't it? To steer us away from thinking, oh, that's the place that God is in. On earth somewhere, or in an object, or something to that effect. God is in heaven. Beyond that place that we can presently see. In the Old Testament, there are many references to God walking among men. In the garden, with the cool of the day. By the terebinth trees of Mamre with Abraham. Wrestling with Jacob. The Lord spoke with Moses, didn't he? The man speaks with his friend. The commanders of the armies of the Lord appeared to Joshua, who accepted worship. Who accepted worship? The commander of the armies of the Lord accepted worship. They're the pre-incarnate Christ, leading, of course, through the Old Testament to the New Testament, the incarnation, taking on flesh. God walked amongst us. The second person of the Trinity. He suffered. He died. He rose again. And what happened? Well, he ascended. Now glorified. Taken from our sight. We behold him no longer with our eyes. The Son has returned to the Father. God is in heaven. You pray it. Our Father who art in heaven. There's been no more physical appearances of Jesus from that day. And anyone that says that ours cult like the Mormons. Or the like. There will be no more till he returns. Such is his promise. What he said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will return. So where then should we look? Where then should we look? Well, that division reminds us. He is in heaven. And we long for him to return. The Lord adds in heaven. So that we would lift our eyes. We would lift our eyes in prayer. To focus on Christ. Where he is. To focus on the triune God. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. The division is of heaven and earth. It's a reminder. It's a reminder for us here. Sometimes too often we have our eyes where? Our eyes not on heaven, but our eyes on the earth around us. That's all we see at times. The world. The world, its problems, its stresses, its trials, its sin. And we spend much time and effort trying to fix the world without fixing our eyes first on the Savior in the world that is beyond this realm. Our Father who art in heaven. And so we long for that place where the Father is, where the Son is. Where our loved ones in Christ are. Where our true and eternal home is. This world, its cultures, its peoples, its achievements are passing away. This world, its cultures, its peoples, all of their achievements is passing away. Like the grass of the field. The wind blows over it and it is no more. And we will never truly engage properly with the world, its cultures, its peoples, until we begin our Father who art in heaven. Thus, we remember where our Father is, who is presently ruling and reigning, and people where we belong, and where we belong. From that position, from that fixing our eyes on Christ, then we can go to the world with a message. Then we can go to the world, and those things will follow. We have thought tonight of that beautiful opening address. It is short, Our Father who art in heaven, but there is serious depth. I haven't even scratched the surface of it. To think upon God as a Father. We spend our lives searching that beautiful mystery, do we not? Rejoicing in it. It is a beautiful depth that comforts our souls in the grace of the reality of who we are now. How thankful that we are that we have a Heavenly Father. We who were once strangers and aliens, now our children and heirs of the Most High. Our Father, how wonderful, how amazing to hold the reverence of His Majesty and the trust in the saving closeness. All through Christ. All through Christ, who art in heaven, we confess His glory and higher. We yearn for that day in that opening address where we shall see Him face to face and reunited with the church glorious. Maybe you've prayed Our Father many times. Maybe you're now only coming to realize you don't know Him truly as such. By today, hearing His voice, do not harden your hearts. But accept your present state. See your Saviour. Be adopted into God's family. So with God as our eternal Father, we will be safe and secure. And part of that are the church. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray together the words that Christ taught us. We'll say His indeed prayer, Our Father. Dear Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.